As we begin the second session, please recall that we are in point 13 of an analysis of the first sentence of verse 25. The first sentence is entitled, "The Source of the Solution." The translation reads, "Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We have been analyzing that verse and we're down to point 13. And under point 13, we're going to note how the grace of God is accessed through Jesus Christ. Point 13, we need to observe our Lord's didactical dialogue with the renowned Jewish theologian, Pharisee, and member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3. Now, this dialogue is didactical. Our Lord is teaching this man. And in order to appreciate this, we must take a moment to identify Nicodemus. He was a Jewish theologian. There are many alleged great theologians of our day. We're going to note some from an article I will bring to you possibly this morning, certainly by Tuesday. And in this article, theologians are going to be quoted about the existence of hell. And you're going to find out that they are not much better theologians than Nicodemus was. Nevertheless, Nicodemus was considered to be one of the top professors of his day. He was a Pharisee, and of course, no one knew more scripture than the Pharisees, nor was anyone more self-righteous about what they knew. And he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. He was therefore part of the ruling body of the nation Israel. His name is Nicodemus. And he's carrying on a conversation with our Lord in John chapter 3. We pick up the narrative in John chapter 3, verse 2. "Rabbi," he does not call Jesus Lord. He does not recognize the fact that he is the Messiah. He calls him a great teacher. "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Not, "no one can do the signs that you do unless you are the Messiah, but unless God is with you. Verse 3, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." Point 14. The words "born again" from the Greek are ganao anothen. G-E-N-N-A-O, and then anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N. Ganao anothen. And it means literally to be born from above. To be born from above. Point 15. This spiritual birth is the birth which connects the sinner with the grace plan of God and makes its solutions available to resolve the problems of the body of death. Remember, Paul said, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Who's going to do that? And so the spiritual birth is the birth which connects the sinner with the grace plan of God and makes its solutions available to resolve the problems of the body of death. 16. This passage makes it clear that condemnation must precede justification. Those who are righteous, those who are pure, those who are sinless need no salvation. You don't need salvation if you are sinless. Adam needed no salvation as he was created by the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. Isha needed no salvation as she was created perfectly by our Lord in the garden. They did not need salvation until after the fall, and thus possessed a body of corruption which contaminated their soul, which needed to be saved. They had to come to the Messiah. They had to come to the Savior. And our Lord evangelized them in the garden and told them, this is what you need to do. And they obviously responded to that, since the Lord made them a coat of animal skin. That's emblematic of the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, etc. And so the fact that we need a Savior indicates we're condemned. Condemnation must precede justification. 17. A person must be selected into human life before he can qualify to be regenerated into eternal life. A person must be selected into human life before he can qualify to be regenerated into eternal life. Selection must occur. And so there is an impregnation in the human race. A woman carries a fetus. And at term, the fetus is delivered. God selects this individual here for human life by creating immediately soul life. That soul life is imputed to the biological life. And the union creates human life. Simultaneous with this is Adam's original sin being imputed to the body, which possesses the sinful nature of this biological life. And this imputation makes this person physically alive, and this imputation makes this person spiritually dead. This is condemnation. And this is life. You're alive, but you're condemned. So this passage makes it clear that condemnation must precede justification. A person must be selected to human life before he can qualify to be regenerated to eternal life. And regeneration occurs for those who are condemned. And therefore, regeneration involves being justified before the justice of God. Condemnation precedes justification. So now you're condemned and in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is the issue. Your volition must respond to gospel hearing. And you realize all of the factors involved with your salvation as it is presented in the gospel. And you respond positively to that. And you enter into the Christian way of life. And you will be a Christian all the way to physical death. This is the point of your spiritual birth, or ganao anothen, to be born from above, or as it is stated, born again. You are born again, but not in the same sense of your physical birth. This birth is from above. It is a spiritual birth. So a person must be selected into human life before he can qualify to be regenerated into eternal life. Point 18. Jesus has just informed the theologian that he cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he has experienced this second birth. Now, the Lord that brought up the birth business here. Back to my passage. Unless one is born again, ganao anothen, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So our Lord brings up birth, but he classifies it as birth from above. So Jesus informs the theologian that he cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he has experienced this second birth. 19. Nicodemus, an unbeliever who can only think in human terms, ask the Lord how he can return to his mother's womb and be born a second time. I think he's mocking the Lord. That's what I think here. I think that's obvious. He says, I scoff at you. How can a man return to his mother's womb and be born a second time? 20. I will lord his face, therefore, with the task of taking Nicodemus's finite mind and communicating to it divine truth. Nicodemus has a finite mind. He is an unbeliever, and Jesus Christ has to communicate a divine truth to an unbeliever. And he's trying to evangelize the man. He's trying to get him to realize that he's the Messiah. Believe in me, and you will have this birth from above. Nicodemus debates him in the arena and under the subject of obstetrics. Rather than discussing spiritual things and salvation, Nicodemus wants to discuss obstetrics. So Nicodemus can only think in terms of physical birth. So that is where the Lord begins his approach. In order to communicate on Nicodemus's level, our Lord takes the man where he is and tries to lead him to where he needs to be. So let's go back. This is important that you get the structure here of what's being discussed and who says what when. Point 19. Nicodemus, an unbeliever who can only think in human terms, asks the Lord how he can return to his mother's womb and be born a second time. 20. Our Lord is faced with the task of taking Nicodemus's finite mind and communicating to it divine truth. 21. In order to communicate on Nicodemus's level, our Lord takes the man where he is and then tries to lead him where he needs to be. And that you should keep in mind if you ever evangelize someone. The very fact you're evangelizing means they're lost. They have no capability of divine thought, so you have to take them where they are and lead them to where they need to be. And there's only one subject that needs to be discussed, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will make sense, so why bring it up? And our Lord is trying to get this man to think in terms of the spiritual so he can then evangelize him. So 22, Nicodemus can only think in terms of physical birth, so that is where the Lord begins his approach, at physical birth. 23, please remember that Nicodemus is a Jew, top theologian, Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin. We're not dealing with some jackleg that just happened to wander by. This is a very renowned individual in the Jewish community. Professor, legal expert, member of the Sanhedrin, and a Pharisee. Top rung on the religious scale there. So he's not just somebody that wandered by. And he is a Jew. And Jews are familiar with the use of water for ceremonial cleansing. We've learned that from our study of the tabernacle. Jews are very familiar with the use of water for a ceremonial cleansing. But they never associate water with any form of spiritual birth. To relate water with a spiritual birth is something that is not found in the Jewish zeitgeist. Water is for a spiritual ceremonial cleansing. And they would understand that. 24. Everyone, however, is aware of the presence of water in the process of physical birth. Now, it's Nicodemus that brought up obstetrics. The Lord didn't. He mentioned the birth from above. And then Nicodemus says, well, let's talk obstetrics. How can a person go back into his mother's womb and be born again? That's not the spiritual birth. That's the physical birth. So the Lord's talking spiritual. Nicodemus wants to talk physical. So everyone is aware of the presence of water in the process of a physical birth. Nicodemus wants to be saved, but he can only think in terms of the physical when discussing birth. He can't think in the terms of spiritual at this point because he is not a spiritual person. He is an unbeliever, although a theologian, although a Pharisee, although a member of the Sanhedrin. He would be, I guess, in that day and age, the religious right. Point 25. Jesus has to take him from the physical and lead him to the spiritual. Take him where he is, physical, lead him to the spiritual. That's where he needs to be. 26. Nicodemus has obviously been born physically. Our Lord refers to that event in verse 5 when he says, born of water. This refers to obstetrics and parturition. This section right here of this graph is obstetrics and parturition. Obstetrics has to do with everything related to developing a fetus and getting it outside the womb as a baby. All of the things that others may do, doctors go into obstetrics and so on. And the moment of delivery here is called parturition. And that is what Nicodemus discusses. Born of water is our Lord's way of referencing that idea. In other words, 27. Christ is saying to Nicodemus that only those who are born physically qualify to be born spiritually. But if they have only been born physically, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God because they must also be born again. And the phrase there is of the Spirit in verse 5. If you've been born physically, fine. But if you've been born physically, but you have not also been born again, born from above, of the Spirit, then you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now he's taking him from where he is, thinking physical, and tried to lead him to where he needs to be, thinking spiritual. Repeating 27 again. Christ is saying to Nicodemus that only those who are born physically qualify to be born spiritually. But if they have only been born physically, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God because they must also be born again, born from above, or, quote, of the Spirit, verse 5. And so, point 28. Unless one is born of water, that is physical birth, obstetrics, parturition, unless one is born of water, that's selection, and the Spirit, the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Condemnation precedes justification. All who are born physically need justification. All who are born physically are separated from God. All who are born physically in order to have fellowship with God must be born again. Ganao anothen, you must be born from above. You must have a spiritual birth. And if you haven't had that, Nicodemus, you will not see the kingdom of God. And I am the way. I am the way to appropriate this grace. The grace of God comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the solution. That's where all of the problems begin to be solved for anyone in the human race. You must come to the cross first. Then you may utilize the assets by learning the Word of God, thinking divine truth, and resolving your own problems through God's grace. So point 29, that our Lord is trying to distinguish in the mind of Nicodemus the difference between physical and spiritual birth is indicated by verse 6. Note how things are phrased, who says what to whom, and the flow of the conversation. That's the context. That our Lord is trying to distinguish in the mind of Nicodemus the difference between physical and spiritual birth is indicated by verse 6. Quote, that which is born of flesh. That's the water birth. That's right here. And I want you to know, my wife has had 3 children, and I was nowhere near when any of that was going on. I was away in another room. I was fiddling my thumbs, and I was sweating bullets, but I was not there. Now, some of you people have mustered up some kind of unnecessary courage, in my view, and have bolted into the delivery room and observed this God-awful feat. What's the reason for this? I mean, are some of these movies not enough? Does Arnold Schwarzenegger not shed enough blood for you? You have to go into the delivery room and watch this? But you go in there, and you've had experiences I haven't had. And you go in there, and you see blood and water when the parturition occurs. And that's right here. That which is born of flesh, that's the water birth, is flesh, biological life. That which is born of the Spirit. All right. Right here. That which is born of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, is spirit. 30. Spiritual birth is what our Lord means when He reiterates in verse 7 that Nicodemus must be born again. Ganao anothen. You must be born from above. You must have a spiritual birth in addition to the one you've already had. No, you don't need to go back and go through that to a mess again. You need to have a very clean second birth. It is a spiritual birth. 31. Those who have physical birth from the water of the womb, but no spiritual birth from the Holy Spirit, must remain forever separated from fellowship with God. You've had your physical birth. You've experienced that from the water of the womb. But you've had no spiritual birth from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who saves the soul of the human being. The gospel is explained by someone. You hear it. The Holy Spirit, under common grace, makes it understandable to you, gives you gnosis understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and acts as the human spirit to make it clear and understandable to you. Your volition is thus challenged. If you respond to the gospel, then the Holy Spirit converts gnosis understanding of the gospel of salvation to epinosis understanding, blazes a memory trace in the cerebral cortex, and saves your soul. No evangelist ever saved the soul of a single person. I mentioned to Rick Hughes years ago, Rick, how many souls have you saved? And he right away, you say, I never saved anybody. I'm thinking, man, what a lousy evangelist you are. I mean, it shows perseverance, man. You keep plugging away. But he said, I never saved anybody. I present the gospel, the Holy Spirit saves souls. And that's genuine humility. Had he been from the religious right, he would have strut and preened and given me a figure, which would have been an evangelical number. You can be assured of that. Those who have physical birth from the water of the womb, but no spiritual birth from the Holy Spirit, must remain forever separated from fellowship with God. And that's where Nicodemus stands at the moment. 32. Although few seem to believe it, failure to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation results in eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Now, few believe that today, including pastors and Protestant mainline denominations. They do not believe that failure to believe in Christ for salvation results in eternal punishment, much less in the lake of fire. and erroneously referred to as hell. There is no hell. There is a lake of fire. However, point 33. The poor scholarship and weak theology of current Christendom promotes the idea that there ain't no hell. The poor scholarship and weak theology of current Christendom promotes the idea that there ain't no hell, to which every good Southern Baptist is trained to respond, "The hell there ain't." I want to make this crystal clear by showing you the confusion of our day. I guess we'll conclude today with this article. It appeared in the St. Louis Compost Dispatch of August 1, page 3G. It's written by a fellow named Steve Gushy, or Gushy. I like Gushy, don't you? G-U-S-H-E-E. And Mr. Gushy wrote this article entitled "Harboring Some Thoughts from Hell." And his subtitle, "What's That Infernal Place All About?" Well, you won't believe what Mr. Gushy figured out. He says many think it's cold. Others insist it's hot. Some say it's here. Most think it's not. Practically everyone has told someone to go there. And if sowing discord is one reason we're sent, there may be lots of us on the way. Still, given all the people who may be there, despite the climate, it must be a lively place. Mark Twain thought so. But it's still hell. The place of damnation has fascinated and frightened people for thousands of years. For many religious people, hell remains a literal place of suffering where they believe others are headed. Artists and authors through the centuries have drawn elaborate images of sinners eternally suffering the most outrageous punishment in one hell or another. Dante's Inferno from the Divine Comedy is arguably the most famous example in literature. His nine circles of hell include most sins and many of the sinners of the 14th century. But Dante is dated. Today, some poke fun at hell. Authors Sean Kelly and Rosemary Rogers, for example, have cataloged new sins and new sinners in their recent Devil May Care book, Who in Hell? A Guide to the Whole Damn Bunch. Villard Press, 1295. Where in hell, they ask, are the contemporary sinners of note? For example, information producers, strip miners, online child pornographers, self-help quacks, New Age gurus, and those who cause gridlock. We have to believe that someplace there's a kind of comeuppance, whether it's reincarnation, and you can come back as a bug or whatever it is, says Kelly. But hell is no laughing matter for most religious traditionalists. That's because most religions insist that the idea of a just God suggests that the good are rewarded and the evil punished. And most believe there is a hell to which the damned are condemned. Times of persecution, when the good suffer, evil seems to triumph and life appears unfair. And in these times of persecution, it stimulates thoughts of heaven and hell. This view, according to the Reverend J. Braben, chairman of the Department of Religion and Philosophy at Palm Beach Atlantic College in West Palm Beach, Florida. Now, our man Gushy writes for the Palm Beach Post, the Palm Beach Compost, and obviously, he has a very limited sphere of information. He's going to call Miami and he's going to call West Palm to gather the data for this article. And the first yokel he contacts is the Reverend Braben. And I told you what he does for a living. Now listen to these quotes. "The world seems unjust. You are good, but not prospering. The evil guy is getting ahead. A lot of this concern comes from..." "That there is only one way to heaven." Now, you get this. I'll just read the whole thing. This is rich. A lot of the concern about hell comes from religious zeal and the narrow conviction that there is only one way to heaven. Eternal punishment awaits anyone who does not believe in Jesus, according to the conservative evangelical Christian view. They interpret literally the New Testament that claims that absolutely no one comes to God except through Jesus, Brabin said. Other Christian groups suggest that those who lead a Christian or sound moral life escape the fires of hell, even if they do not embrace Christ, he said. Now, on which do you prefer to risk your eternal future? A literal interpretation or a group's suggestion? Well, I go on. We move into non-Christian environs now. Hinduism and Buddhism have numerous hells, says Nathan Cates, chairman of the Department of Religious Studies and professor of Asian religions at Florida International University in Miami. Quote, "Hell is the lowest order of reincarnation. One is in hell until he has paid off his moral karmic debt, after which he is reborn into a more pleasant existence. Some hells are very hot, some are cold, some are filled with..." Please excuse me, I'm only quoting here. I recognize this is Sunday, but this gives you a gist of the mental attitude of those in Far Eastern mystic religions. Their hell is filled, it says here from the professor, with excrement. Hell, and listen to this little piece of knowledge here. Hell is not found in Hebrews, and I'm quoting Gushy here. We're done with the professor. Here's Gushy back. He says, "Hell is not found in Hebrew Scripture, neither is heaven." Well, now, technically we agree with this. There is really no such term as hell found in the original manuscripts. In the Old Testament, the word is Sheol. And in the New Testament, it is Gehenna. And, of course, the term lake of fire is more precise. Now, in the Old Testament, remember that no one... hell has been created for the devil and his angels. That is John 8:44. But in the Old Testament, when a soul died, believer or unbeliever, their soul went to where? To what we would call in the Greek Hades. But in the Hebrew, it is Sheol. So you have Sheol, which is not really hell or the lake of fire. It's a holding place until the great white throne judgment, at which time people who are in Sheol go to hell. But it is a place of punishment and a place of great heat, according to Luke chapter 15 and 16. So these things we've learned by studying the entire Scripture, and how this man can come up with the fact that hell is not found in the Hebrew Scriptures, technically he's right, but Sheol is found 65 times. He says, "Neither is heaven found in the Hebrew Scriptures, but that is Shemayim, a word with which you're very familiar, is the word for heaven, and it too is found countless times in the Old Testament Hebrew." So I don't know where he gets this information. It was a very bad source, probably from one of these yokels down in Miami. "Hell is not found in Hebrew Scripture, neither is heaven," he says. The word Sheol describes a place where all departed saints go. There was no suggestion of punishment or suffering in Sheol, said Rabbi Leon Fink of Temple Torah in Boynton Beach, Florida. The rabbi is hoping that there is no punishment in Sheol. And that would be the torments division to which all unbelievers are headed. And if he subscribes to the theology of the Jewish faith, then that's where he's headed, and he better hope there's no punishment down there. But he is unfortunately wrong, and he needs to be saved. And so the concept of hell as a place of torment in Judaism came after the Babylonian exile 2,500 years ago and took root in the early centuries of the Christian era. Gehenna, the garbage dump in ancient Jerusalem that was always burning, became synonymous with hell, he said. And that's an accurate statement. That became the word for hell and carried all the way into the Yiddish with a term called "my life is a Gehenna." Still others believe that hell is a state of being rather than a physical place. Hell is where God is not, and that place of depression and sadness can be found on earth or in the afterlife, according to the Reverend Frederick LaCrone, pastor of Grace Episcopal Church in West Palm Beach. Now get this. It is a place of depression and sadness. It can be found on earth or in the afterlife. He says sinners may be in that kind of hell from time to time, but few, if any, are there eternally because God forgives them. LaCrone thinks hell is a place of purification and that the fires of perdition are really a cleansing agent. I think the basic DOS, he's invented him an acrostic here, which he says stands for Divine Operating System. Pretty good, huh? Okay, I think the basic divine operating system of the universe is consistent. We grow spiritually through hell on earth and the bad things that happen. I don't see why that should be any different in the hell of the afterlife. The Roman Catholic tradition solves the problem of repentance and purification with the idea of purgatory. That place to make amends for one's life is not mentioned in the Bible, but is a logical extension of God's mercy that, according to the Reverend Michael Driscoll, pastor of St. Jude Church in Boca Raton, Florida. Maybe I'm not so good as to go to the kingdom of God, but not so evil as to go to the kingdom of the devil, he said. So you go halfway. If God is just, there must be a place to reward the good and punish the evil. But it is not for anyone to judge who is on their way to hell, Driscoll said. And that is true. That is an excellent statement. We're not to judge that. The Holy Spirit knows for sure. And so when you ask a person, how do you know so-and-so is not saved and is going to go to hell? And when they come back, they rejected the gospel when I evangelized them yesterday. And I know they haven't seen anybody else today and have been evangelized since I left them. That would be an accurate response. But when they say, well, they don't lead a lifestyle that would indicate that they had a heart belief in Jesus. Wrong. And put this in your notes if you need to. William Jefferson Davis Blythe Clinton is a member of the royal family of God. W.O. Vaunt, his pastor in Little Rock, Arkansas, evangelized him. And Dr. Vaunt was a student of Colonel Thiem and Dr. Chafer and clearly understood faith alone and Christ alone and clearly understood when someone accepted the gospel, especially when you're dealing with the governor of Arkansas. And because Bill Clinton is a lowlife, a scumbag, a thief, a liar, a quisling, and a philanderer, none of that changes the fact he's a member of the royal family. But he doesn't exhibit this to these so-called religious rites, so they assign him to hell. Now, the Catholic priest here has got it right. If God is just, there must be a place to reward the good and punish the evil, but it is not for anyone to judge who is on their way to hell, Driscoll said. Most people will choose God and escape hell, he said. You must choose Christ. He's wrong on that one. Choose Christ, and you will escape hell. And for those who don't, maybe nobody is in hell because of the infinite mercy of God. We don't know, he said. And if this man don't know, he needs to read John chapter 3. He who has the Son shall see life. He who has not the Son shall not see life. But rather the wrath of God continues to abide upon him. Condemnation always precedes justification. You must be born again. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that through the assets which have come to us through our faith in Christ, that we might utilize them for continued spiritual advance to the level of experiential sanctification, that we might, through the power of divine thought, have invisible impact in our generation, so that Jesus Christ might be glorified and your word magnified. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.